This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
Thank you so much, Erica, for sharing your story with us today. And, you know, I love what Erica brought up about in terms of what it takes to be a dinner group leader. It's not about being an expert, right? It's about creating that space, creating an opportunity for people to connect. So if it's been on your heart to learn more about dinner group leadership, or you want to learn more about what it takes to step into that, just let us know on the app when you check in. You can let us know right then and there, or let somebody know at the connection point. They'd love to get you in touch with those that can help you do that. My name is Anthony. I'm the care pastor here. One thing that Hannah did talk about to notice, we got a stage. Look at that. Very nice. I love it. I love it how they put the bigger of the two pastors on to test the stage, just to make sure that it's okay. But some people are asking, like, why? Why the new stage? Well, not many people know this, that the old stage was actually a temporary stage, right? It was a temporary stage. But now that we're coming up, believe it or not, on the year mark of being here, we're like, you know what? We'll stay. You know, I think we like it. I think we'll make it a little bit more permanent. So that's why we got a permanent stage here. So if those of you who joined us for the very first time, my name is Anthony. You know, we are in the middle of a series called The Real Jesus. And what are we doing? We're venturing into the book of John. The book of John is found in the New Testament, and we're hoping to dig really deep into finding out who this Jesus guy is, to get a fuller understanding of who he is, written by John. John is sometimes called Jesus's best friend. So we're getting an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. We've been working through John's account of Jesus's life, and chapter by chapter, we want to know who he is, right? We're asking questions like, is my picture of Jesus, is it accurate? Does it fit with who John says Jesus is? And if you're just joining us, I would love to invite you. You could always go back, right? If you open up the app, you click the series button, you click the Real Jesus button, it'll take you where we have ventured through. We've been through 9 chapters already. We're going into chapter 10 today. I think it's kind of cool that at the end of this, you'll be able to have a nice reference of the 21 chapters in John. So like I said, we're going to be in John chapter 10 today. If you click on the app, you click Sunday, you can find the notes if you want to follow along, because we're going to be jumping around a lot. But to catch you up, if you were with us the last time, which was 2 weeks ago, we finished off chapter 9. You remember that Jesus is traveling through Jerusalem, in and around Jerusalem, and he's doing some amazing things. In fact, he's just got done healing a blind man, and the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, they threw that man out because, you know, he started to believe that maybe Jesus was sent from God, and that is not something that the Pharisees believed. The Pharisees refused to believe that Jesus is from God. They refused to believe that Jesus is God. They that would completely remove them from being the religious authority. And hey, everyone likes power, so they want nothing to do with Jesus. And now Jesus is continuing to assert himself, right? He's continuing to make claims that he is God, and the religious leaders, they're pushing back, right? And so the Pharisees believe they have it all together. They don't need a savior. They have it all figured out. They don't need anyone to help them, right? So what does Jesus do? Jesus calls them out. He calls them out with that behavior. And so this is how chapter 9 ends, right? In verse 41, Jesus said to the Pharisees, Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. So what's he saying? Jesus is essentially saying in this moment, if you would acknowledge that you need help, you know, that then I can help you. But because of the fact that you still think you can see without me, without Jesus, because of the fact that you still think you have it all together, guess what? I can't help you. And so that's how he ends chapter 9. We go into chapter 10, and he's still talking to the Pharisees. He says in verse 1 of chapter 10, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. So Jesus continues, and he begins to paint this picture. And as he does, he begins to describe a sheep pen. I'm a visual guy, so I thought I'd take a picture of a sheep pen. There we go. There's a sheep pen, right? So as you can see, it's a pen. and it's there's stone around it, right? And the pen is a wall. And there's a gate. Well, there's supposed to be a gate. Maybe this gate was stolen. I don't know. But there's no gate there. But there's an entrance, right? And the whole purpose for this sheep pen was to protect the sheep at night, to keep them safe. Now, obviously, when you look at this, it'd be a lot easier to just walk through the gate there, right, than by jumping over the wall. If someone was climbing over the wall rather than going through the gate, I'm sure you would be like, well, they're not supposed to do that, right? If someone is trying to jump over the fence in someone's backyard here in Hoboken, you're like, oh, it must be Saturday. But that's not what's happening. You would think, okay, there's something wrong. So in the way that Jesus identifies that there is somebody climbing over the wall, jumping over the wall, would be a thief and a robber. Thank you for that visual. So he continues. Now, we're going to go through this next chunk. We're going to read from chapter 10, verse 2 through 10, and then we're going to break it down. We're going to need to break it down because you will see why. All right, starting in verse 2. So the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Some of us don't know what he's telling us. Look at verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." All right, so there's a lot to unpack here. If you, like I said, if you go into your app, you click Sunday, you'll get to the notes, you'll be able to follow along, you'll be able to see all of these verses in front of you. So let's look at a couple things, right? What is Jesus trying to teach us in this passage? Well, first, we're going to look at that first chunk from 2 to 6 when he's talking about the shepherd and the sheep and the gatekeeper, right? So Jesus is using something that's called an allegory here. You didn't know you were going to get an English lesson today, did you? Well, my first master's is in Shakespeare, which is about as useful as it sounds. So I need to use it and get it in when I can. So many of you have heard Jesus speaks in parables, right? If you've been around, you've learned, you've been reading through the scripture, you've heard the parables, right? He teaches with stories that have a deeper meaning. Well, allegories can be defined the same way, right? It's a story with deeper meaning. It's just different in where the meanings lie. So a parable, it's a cohesive story in which all the characters and the events kind of work together to convey one single spiritual idea, okay? An allegory is an illustration in which each element of the story represents something or a specific idea. And then, though the entire story usually works together, the importance of the allegory is found in its each individual elements. Got that? Huh? The more you know. Okay, so he's trying to communicate a lot of things in this one allegory, and we're going to break that down in here. So he isn't just talking about, you know, he's not just talking about a shepherd and a gatekeeper and a gate and a wall or literally just sheep, right? He's using this story to convey a deeper meaning, and he's using all of those things. It allows us, when he speaks this way, it allows us to be able to understand, you know, from an angle that we may not normally see. So in verse 7, he explains to us part of the allegory. He explains to us who he is in this allegory, right? Verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." Okay, so if Jesus is the gate, and the only way to lead the sheep well, according to the verse that we read, is to enter through the gate, Jesus is saying, okay, those who are actually of me, those who are following me, are going to obey and do what I asked them to do, what I've called them to do. Because we read in verses 4 and 5 that characteristics of sheep, characteristics are that they listen to the shepherd, right? Verses 4 and 5, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So in case you were wondering, we are the sheep in this allegory. In fact, throughout Scripture, you see human beings, God's creation, right? God's creation of humans are referred to as sheep. And why? We actually share a lot of characteristics with sheep, believe it or not. Sheep are emotional, right? They can recognize their shepherd's voice, right? They have remarkable instinct for knowing the voice of their shepherd. Like I said, they're emotional creatures. And amazingly, as it says there, they will fear a stranger's voice. And they won't follow that stranger, right? Or they'll run away if they sense danger. Since they're emotional, they also have the ability to build relationships with other sheep. In fact, they can get anxious, they can get distressed, they can feel sad when their sheep friends are gone, right? Just like sheep, we get anxious, we get distressed, we feel sadness. And for those of you who know Pastor Chris grew up on a farm. Okay, so he's far more versed in these things of the farm life than I am. All right, you can say he's farmer versed. All right, I was born in Denver. All right, we grow and farm different things there. So believe it or not, I wanted to do you guys justice, and I wanted to learn a little bit more about sheep and what it means to shepherd sheep and farm sheep. So I reached out, and I found a shepherd mentor. Uh-huh. It's a real thing. This particular one lives in Vermont. I didn't go to Vermont, but I connected with her online. I learned some fascinating things about sheep, especially in regards to this passage. For instance, they have flocking instincts, okay? Flocking. Had to be very careful. Sheep, they have strong instincts that they move in a flock, right? So they feel safer when they're gathered together, all right? Sheep need to other sheep in order to feel safe. Separating a sheep out from the rest of the flock is actually frightening to them, right? They also have tight family bonds, right? They will stay in these groups for life. She actually shared this really sweet story of these twins, a ram and a ewe, that they were weaning, and at the time they were separated, and they were both separated on the same farm, but in two separate fields, right? And so for 2 years, they were apart from each other. And then 2 years later, they brought the ram back into the same field with the ewe, and the ram immediately walked over to his sister, and they stood nose to nose for about 30 minutes. It's adorable. But clearly they knew each other. Clearly they knew each other. Clearly they were glad to be back together again. And Jesus knew what he was doing when he compared us to sheep. After all, he created us, right? God created us. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so in verse 11, not only did he say that he's the gate in this allegory, but now, who else does he say that he is in this allegory? In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. All right, so he's the gate in this allegory. Well, he's also the shepherd. Well, what's he saying here? Well, as we see, it's important for the sheep to listen to the shepherd's voice. Why? Because it's there to guide, right? It's there to protect. It's there to keep them in calm in times of trouble. Otherwise, the sheep could be led off by a stranger's voice and encounter real danger, right? So that's why we tell you got to spend time with him in order to discern his voice through prayer, through time with his people, right? Through reading of the word. Because when you spend time with him, you are going to be able to discern his voice above the rest. The more you spend time with him, the more you're going to be able to discern what comes from him and what doesn't. Well, you're going to start hearing things and you're going to start wondering, oh, I don't know if that really sounds like God in my life. I don't really know if that's where he's leading me, right? You're able to discern these things because then you know, that doesn't sound like him. I remember this one time, my Facebook apparently got hacked and somebody started sending notes to people, messages to people on Messenger asking for money because I was stranded in London, apparently. And so a friend of mine called me and he's like, hey, are you in London? And I said, no. Why? He said, well, I thought so. Somebody on Facebook is pretending to be you and asking for money. And I'm like, oh, well, thank you for the heads up. I guess I got to change my password from like 1234 exclamation point. So I told him thanks for the heads up. And I said, hey, real quick, how did you know it wasn't me? And he said, well, to be honest, I was joking with him. And I said, hey, do you know any good fish and chips places? And the guy said, no, I don't eat meat. And I said, that's not Anthony. No, there's no way. That could be Anthony. So what's he saying? So Jesus is saying, those of you who walk into this relationship with me, If they will abide in me, it's like what we talked about when we got in chapter 8, right? If they will cling to me, if they will hear my voice, and they will know that I am leading them. So if Jesus is the gate and Jesus is the shepherd, we know that means two things for us, all right? Remember, an allegory is going to teach us multiple things about the things that are in this story. So if Jesus is the gate, if Jesus is the shepherd, what does that mean for us? Well, the first thing is found in verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So Jesus repeats the phrase, I am the gate, in verse 9. But this time, it's for the sake of the sheep and not for the sake of the Pharisees, right? In verse 9, the sheep have to go through the gate in order to be saved. So in other words, salvation comes through Jesus Christ, right? So he tells us in verse 11 that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. But we also know that he is the gate in this moment. So because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, we can enter through the gate. So the first thing is salvation, right? If Jesus is the gate and he's the shepherd, he offers us that. Okay, what's the other thing that this means for us? Well, let's go back to verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So one of the things he's trying to paint this picture is that we also have an enemy, right? We have an enemy who would love nothing more than to lead you astray, to get you to not trust God, to get you to continue to live like scared sheep, to be anxious, to be distressed, to be wandering away from community. But Jesus says that not only did he come to save us, and let's be honest, if that was the only reason that he came, that would be more than enough, but he doesn't stop there. What does he say in verse 10? He says, not only am I going to save you, not only am I going to protect you, but I want you to experience life and experience it to the fullest. He wants us to experience to the fullest, but there's a problem. And he told us the problem back in verse 1 when he introduced this allegory. What did he say in verse 1? Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. He says, what I have for you, what I want you to experience in life, can only be experienced by following me. If you want to live a life to the fullest, you don't do it by jumping over the wall. You do it by following me. He says that there are those who are going to try to get into the pen in a different way. And this allegory, this moment actually applies to both life and it applies to salvation. Right? Because there are those who are trying to earn their salvation. Right? There are those that try, due to some religious system, right, to be able to get their salvation as opposed to following Jesus. Well, Jesus would say, you're jumping over the wall. Jesus is saying there are those who are trying to experience the joy that he has for us, the joy that he created for us, the joy that he created for certain things to bring, and that they're trying to experience all of these things, but not through following him. So what do? They try to climb over the wall and steal it. And really, if we look at these two chapters, chapters 9 and chapter 10, we see three different groups of people that he's talking about. And if we're honest, all three of those groups of people, they're probably here today and watching online. The first group of people is actually the group of people that we talked about that are in the end of chapter 9, right? He's talking to the Pharisees, chapter 9, verse 41, where he says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Basically, he's saying, listen, if you don't want to admit that you're blind, I can't help you. And some of you are here or you're watching online, and the reality is that you're not interested in learning. You're not interested in growing. And the reality is that, okay, well, we can't really help you. I'd love to. But if you're not interested, I can't force you. But the second group of people, man, you're out there and you are learners. And you love to learn, and you get excited about it, and you're like, okay, this passage is encouraging. I can learn to live life to the first. feel this. That's great. And Jesus says to those of you who are interested in learning, if you will follow me, I will lead you there to be able to experience life to the fullest. But then there's a third group of people that he's speaking to and who I would bet are here today. And those are those who would rather than following Jesus into something, you're going to try to jump over the wall and steal it. This is something that Pastor Chris has actually talked about in terms of relationships, right? You wouldn't believe how often this comes up in terms of relationships. We say we want God-created relationships, but we're going to do it our way. And we wonder why it doesn't work out or that it becomes incredibly hard. We want the joy that comes from all that God created for in relationships to bring, but we're going to do it our way. And we do this with so many things, not just relationships. We seek after these things that God promises come from him, and yet we try to seek after them on our own. Well, what are those things in life that we are constantly seeking? Those things that we want. Those things like love or joy or peace. Some of you know where this is going. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are all things that we strive for in life. And for those of you who know, I just listed the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's what it's formally called. The Apostle Paul lists these things for us in the letter of Galatians, right? It's also found in the New Testament. Here's how he puts it in Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control against the law. Or there is no law against these things. But here's what's crazy about this. When you look at this list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I would venture to say that when we look at this list, everything that we strive for in life is right here in this list. We want love. We want joy. We want peace. But we are spending our time trying to find it in other things than the one who supplies it, the one who all these things come from. Look what that verse in Galatians says. What does it say? It says the Holy Spirit produces these things in our life. Well, to go back to our allegory today, the gatekeeper that Jesus is talking about in verse 3 of our passage today, when he says the gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The gatekeeper is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who allows us to actually walk into this relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who softens our hearts to be able to experience who Jesus Christ is. The Holy Spirit is the one who allows us to be able to discern Jesus' voice above all the rest. The Holy Spirit is who's given to us when we say yes to Jesus and what he's done in your life. And the Holy Spirit leads us into salvation. He leads us to the gate, which means it also allows us to experience the things that come from him. And when we try to access things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control without God, it doesn't work. We try to steal it. We try to jump over the wall. We want them, but we're gonna do it our way. Maybe it's because we're in Hoboken and Frank said it that way. I want joy and what God created it for, but I'm gonna do it my way. And I think I can get the joy on my own and not have to bring God into the picture. And what Jesus is saying here is that's not possible. And listen, I know it's not easy. Trust me, I even struggle with this. Some of you know what's been going on in my family's life. We've been struggling in this thing with my mom right now, and my mom had a stroke in September, and we've been really dealing with her care. And let me tell you, I've been trying to be loving. I've been trying to be joyful. I've been trying to be peaceful. And oftentimes I try to do it without God. And sometimes I do it without prayer. And I realize I just can't do it. I'm not Superman, so what do I got? I've gotten angry. I've gotten mad. I've gotten sad. I've gotten all these things. Because I see me at times trying to jump over the wall. Like after leaving the hospital feeling awful about the state that my mom is in, sometimes I just want to sit in my car and scroll through social media, which is not helpful. Rather than going and spending time with God to pray about it and abide in him for his strength and his power and his comfort and his joy and his peace, I'll turn to these things that I think are going to supply it, like my phone or video games or food. Other times in my life, I would turn to pornography or drugs or alcohol. All of these are examples of jumping over the wall. We think those things are going to help us live life to the fullest, but Jesus is saying it's actually robbing you. And make no mistake, when you look at the entirety of what verse 10 says, there's only two ways. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to only steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and live it to the full. What does that mean? One is going to lead to life and to its fullest, and the other is going to lead to destruction. We've all done this. We all do this. We want that joy. We want that peace in life. But rather than allowing Jesus to provide it for us, we turn to something else that we believe is going to fill it. He says, you're not going to feel it. You're just trying to steal it. And maybe, you know what? Maybe there's a fourth group. Maybe there is a fourth group. Maybe I was wrong. The fourth group is you realize that you've been trying to jump over the wall. And maybe you've come to that realization today. You realize that you've been trying to steal it, but you don't think you can change. You don't think that you could ever actually get your tongue under control. You don't think that you could ever actually conquer your anger. You don't think you could ever actually stop watching pornography. And I've had conversations with many people like that. Well, that's what the gatekeeper, that's what the Holy Spirit enables us to do. You're right. You're right. You're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to be able to love. You're not going to be able to experience peace or joy apart from him, because they literally come from him. And I'm not saying that life is going to be easy. That's not what he means by living life to the fullest, that everything is going to be just hunky-dory. That's not what he promises us. He never promises that. Many of us are going through real trials right now. We've got sickness and death and addiction and pain. These are all real things. Does it mean that life will always be easy? No, we're not promised that. But we are promised that we will not be alone. We are promised that he will protect us. That's what the shepherd does. My mom may not be able to walk like she used to. My mom may not be able to communicate like she used to. She may need 24-hour care and supervision, but I don't look at my mom as being unprotected. My mom's walked into this relationship with Jesus. She was baptized at Hoboken Grace in 2015. She knows the Good Shepherd. He's led her to the gate. And when the Lord calls her home, she will be with him. She's protected. Nothing can steal her from him. And we have someone who will continue to take our sins away and carry us through our troubles. Verse 27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. When we say yes to Jesus, not only are we guaranteed eternal life, but we are also guaranteed permanent protection from the enemy. That doesn't mean he's not going to try to attack us, and that doesn't mean that he's not going to try to make life hard for us. The enemy would love nothing more to make it hard for us. But it means he's not going to win. It means you are protected. But that also means eternal life is given to us. It's not earned by us. He has given us his personal protection, and he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. The enemy can no longer steal you. You are under protection of the Good Shepherd. You know what that means? You don't have to jump over the wall. Why? Why jump over the wall when you have the permanent protection of the one who is keeping you safe, who gave everything for you, and who died for you? When I'm really down, when I find it hard to pray, when I let my circumstances get the better of me, it's God, it's people, it's my wife, it's my friends, it's my family who continually remind me of this truth. They bring me back to the flock. That's why we as sheep, we need to be with one another and in this together. In fact, it's dangerous when we wander off by ourselves. That's when we can get attacked. That's when we can get destroyed. Jesus is literally saying, I'm protecting you. I have given everything for you. Why do you feel the need to steal it? So my question for you this week that I want you to wrestle with, in what ways are you jumping over the wall? Are there areas of your life that you are holding on to, trusting that you know better than God at this moment? Where are you jumping over the wall? Where are you robbing yourself of experiencing life to the fullest? So what do you need to give over to him? What do you need to give to allow him to be the good shepherd in your life? Imagine if you did this today. Right now, you put a line in the sand. You said, okay, I'm done jumping over the wall. I'm going to let him protect me. I'm going to let him, I'm going to abide in him. I'm going to let the things that he promised me come into fruition. I want to be a learner. I want to live life to the fullest. I'm going to pursue the life that he has for me and experience it in the fullest way possible. All of a sudden, you know what happens? You find yourself getting control of your tongue. You find yourself being joyful, waiting for the relationship that God has for you. You're finding freedom and you're leaving porn behind. You're becoming more patient. You're becoming more selfless. You're more forgiving. You're able to trust again. There's kindness. There's gentleness. There's self-control. All of these things are possible when we stop trying to steal them from other places and enter through the gate that he has allowed us to walk through. He's got you. He's promised to protect you. All you have to do is trust and obey and listen to his voice. That's what he's calling you into today. No matter what category you find yourself in, the invitation is the same. Trust that the Good Shepherd wants to lead you into the gate so that he can protect you and call you his. Will you pray with me? Father, I just want to thank you for how you're loving us today, and I want to thank you for the way in which you love us. And I want to thank you for this truth. I want to thank you that you are not forsaking us, that you're not leaving us alone, that you're not, you know, that you're not turning your back on us. And my prayer really is for those four groups of people that are here today. The first, they will realize, maybe I do need a Savior. Maybe I don't have it all together. And so the gatekeeper today, the Holy Spirit, is softening their hearts as we speak. For those who are learners, God, I pray that they will just continue to experience and move into the life that you have so they can experience it to the fullest. I pray that those who are here today that find themselves jumping over the wall, that they will know that they don't have to, that they can trust the Good Shepherd is going to protect them, is going to take care of them. And so they don't have to worry about taking matters into their own hands because the Good Shepherd has promised to be there for them. So they don't have to jump over the wall. So help us to stop doing that. Help us to stop shortcutting the joy that you have for us, the peace that you have for us, the patience that you're growing inside of us. Give us the strength to rely on you and not ourselves. That's our prayer today. That we can be your sheep, knowing that the Good Shepherd will not lead us astray. We love you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.